in a series on prayer, but I want to give us a little bit of sort of background context. I know most of you have been here for a while, so you kind of know where we've been, but I want to kind of to paint the picture as to why we're where we are. So Leanne and I have been here now for 7 months. Really like the first 5.5, 6 months that we were here, we kind of just sat and watched. Well, I just sat, well, she still just sits and watches. I sat and watched. You're lovely. And then from January until June, we're really trying to just kind of take a nice hard look at ourselves in the mirror and say, who are we as a church? Who does God want us to be as a church? How well do we know each other? How can we grow in our intimacy with the Lord as well as our intimacy with one another? And so you'll notice in January, we talked about positions before the Lord. In February, we talked about sacred time and space and relationships and rhythms. And now we're in a series on prayer. Last week, we talked about prayer as being something very, very simple. I said it's maybe the simplest thing that we can do as believers. It's really just the language that we use to speak with the living God. It's the language between He and us. I said it's more of a language of heartbeats than of phonics. Dialogue is when we speak and hear. And so we spent some time last week, even up here, saying, hey, let's take some time to hear from the Lord. Because the purpose of prayer is not to just give Jesus a list of our requests. It's not just a Christmas list or a grocery list. It's, hey, these are things that I think you want from me, and these are things that I want from you. And it's an opportunity for us to dialogue. And I talked about how we as the body of believers, as the body of Christ, can communicate to other believers what kind of responses the Lord has, right? That He does answer our prayers, that this isn't just us talking to Him. So we started last week by really kind of nailing down this idea that that the communication, that prayer with God is simple. And I want to continue that dialogue for just a second. I want to tell you about one of the two fights that my wife and I have ever been in. Once is when I proposed to her. It's a fun story. Another day, another time. The second time that we were in a fight was I tried to teach her how to golf. Now, for me, the beauty of golf is the sophistication, right? The mechanisms. The fact that I can take, not because I'm a great golfer, because I'm not, but I can take this long lever and I can make a ball go 3 football fields away. That's pretty impressive, the mechanics of it. And so I pitched it to her. It's like, okay, grab the club. Now you're going to want to interlock your fingers like this and hold onto the club, but not too hard, but pretty firm. And this angle here should point at this shoulder, and this angle should point. Now bend your knees more. No, not so much. Straight arm. And I went through all the specifics of the golf swing. To this day, Leanne has not swung a golf club because I overwhelmed her with the details. I think she just chucked the club and walked away. Like, we literally, like, said not nice things to one another. It's one of two times. A much better approach to teaching my wife how to golf would have been, like, buying her a pink golf skirt and some pink golf balls and saying, hey, take that and make the ball go away. Start simple. Have you heard that expression? K-I-S-S, kiss, the kiss strategy. Keep it simple. Stupid is, but I love you all. So keep it simple, sweetheart, is kind of where we want to go, right? But when we overcomplicate things, it cuts the legs off before we even get started. So we intentionally started talking about prayer last week as simple. It's easy. You're just speaking to and hearing from the living God. When you were, I don't know how many of you remember when PCs kind of first came out, you could really like damage them, right? At least my mom did this, and she still does. She's the one person who can still, like, blow up a computer. But when they first came out, you could, like, get into things, and you could, like, erase hard drives, and you could, like, do some real damage. Now, there are checks and balances. Like, a dialogue box comes up and says, you sure you want to do that? Because it doesn't seem like what you want to do. There are checks and balances. The same thing is true about prayer. You can't be bad at prayer. You can be better at prayer. You can grow in prayer. But the things that we think make you bad at prayer are these things that I'm calling hindrances today, and we're going to talk about some of the things that I think are obstacles to a dynamic prayer life. But they just slow it down. They don't erase it. They don't make our prayers, they don't make us bad prayers. But they're areas that we can improve. They're areas that we can grow. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about when it says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We said that doesn't mean perfection. That means maturing. That means rhythms of growth. And so these hindrances today that we're going to talk about, I think, are all things that we can overcome with relative ease. I'm going to give you a hindrance. I'm going to say how we should respond to it and put some scripture in there so you don't think I'm just making things up. First is that prayer often is not dynamic because we have a lack of faith. We don't believe the things we're praying even as we pray them. We ask the Lord for something, but even in the midst of asking, we say, yeah, he's not going to do that. I need a new place to live. This place is just dirty and cockroachy, or the people I live with are a bunch of bums. We pray, I need a new place to live, but we don't really think that he can do that, right? Because, like, you don't have enough money or whatever other excuses. You don't have faith when we pray. James says this, anyone who needs wisdom should ask God, whose very nature is to give to everyone without a second thought, without keeping score. Wisdom will certainly be given to those who ask. Whoever asks shouldn't hesitate. They should ask in faith, without doubting. Whoever doubts is like the surf of the sea, tossed and turned by the wind. People like that should never imagine that they'll receive anything from the Lord, because they're double-minded, unstable in all their ways. Too often we ask the Lord for things, but make excuses. We start coming up with plan B. We start to try to do things in our own power instead of just having the faith to say, Lord, this is really hard. I don't know what to do. Take it. And then at the end, praying, knowing that there's a peace that comes from the fact that he wants to give you good things, that he wants to answer your prayers. As we talked about last week, if you ask in his name, and we talked about what that means, it's not prosperity gospel nonsense, but if you ask in his name, aligned with his will, he wants to give you those things. So how do we pray in faith? One is we build our faith, we enhance it. Some of us think our problems are so enormous that the Lord of the heavens and earth can't manage them. This is the same God who spoke all of creation into existence. This is the same God who is sovereign over everything. The same one who liberated the Israelites from Egyptian oppression and turned water into wine and calmed the storms. This is that God. So unless your prayer is that you need to be able to walk to Tokyo, you shouldn't think that your prayers are overwhelming. Faith of a mustard seed is all it takes to move mountains, Scripture says. So how do you build your faith? You look at the history of the church. You look at Christians in throughout history. You look at the Scriptures, and you familiarize yourselves with the real character and nature and power of who God is. And that builds our faith. We look and we see, oh my gosh, the Lord loves us this much. That grows our faith. Fellowship. Talking with other Christians. Today we have a great opportunity. We're going to go eat corned beef here in a little bit, among other things. A great thing to do to have your faith encouraged is to just look at somebody and say, hey, what's Jesus doing in your life? And now they may look at you like, I wasn't prepared for that. Good. Let's call it accountability. Let's hold people's feet to the fire. If you ask me, hey, what's the Lord teaching you? What's he doing in your life? What are you learning from him now? I have an answer. I have a lot of answers. But that should all be, you know, building up of your faith as well. The second hindrance is strained relationships. These are inward relationships. What do you think of yourself? Upward relationships. What do you think of God and what does he think of you? As well as outward relationships. What do I think of Robin and Joanne? And what do Robin and Joanne think of me? And Scripture talks quite a bit about these relationships. Matthew, in 18, this is right after the seminar. that Jesus teaches to the people who are listening about personal, like interpersonal conflict resolution? When he says, hey, if you're upset at me, come to me. If Prague's upset at me, he shouldn't go and tell five of you that he's mad at me. Prague should come to me and say, Miles, you're being a tool. Okay, well, let's talk about that. And if that doesn't get us anywhere, then we incorporate other people. We involve other folks. Right after that, Peter says to Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Should I forgive him as many as 7 times? And Jesus says, not just 7 times, but rather 77 times. Don't hold on to negativity, to bitterness. In the Lord's Prayer, it says what about forgiveness? Forgive me as I have forgiven others. Right? If you aren't good at mercy and forgiveness, it's going to be hard for you to receive mercy and forgiveness. You got to let things go, folk. In 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, likewise, submit by living with your wife in ways that honor her. Knowing that she is the weaker partner, honor her all the more as she is also the co-heir of the gracious care of life. Do this so that your prayers won't be hindered. Negativity in our relationships, bitterness that we hold on to, is an obstacle to our prayers. James 5, for this reason, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you will be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful in what it can achieve. I'm not a fire and brimstone kind of preacher, but sin matters. Look at Psalm 66. Come close and listen. All you who honor God, I will tell you what God has done for me. My mouth cried out to him with praise on my tongue. If I had cherished evil in my heart, my Lord would not have listened. But God definitely listened. He heard the sound of my prayer. Bless God, he didn't reject my prayer. He didn't withhold his faithful love from me. Now, cherished sin is different than sin. Cherished sin is, man, I really like this thing that I'm doing that I'm not supposed to do. I don't know if I want to give it up. Right? White-knuckled holding on to that thing. We're not inviting the Lord to offer critiques about that. It's the sin that you just really like doing. And David here is saying, if you hold on to that sin, the Lord can't hear your prayers. So this is unrepentant sin. This isn't, oops, I got angry. This is something that you habitually do. It's part of your life. So, strained relationships, how do we respond to those as hindrances to our prayer? We give and receive forgiveness. We confess when we mess up. My brother and I get to have a conversation today. I've done some, not like terrible things, but I'm just like, oh, I didn't handle that super well. And so he's calling me today, and we're gonna talk about it. And I'm going to get to say, brother, I'm sorry. I kind of messed up there. Forgive me, but I can admit that I've done things wrong. That's what we get to do. And then our relationship will be healed, restored. It's great. But it requires vulnerability. It requires humility. And those are not characteristics that most 21st century Americans are super awesome at. The third, fourth, and fifth hindrance all kind of are addressed in the same passage. It comes from James 4. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to actually just read through the passage, and then I'm going to sort of tie in the hindrances where they belong. So if you are a follower alonger, go to James 4, verses 1 to 10. James says, what is the source of conflict among you? What is the source of your disputes? Don't they come from your cravings that are at war in your own lives? You long for something you don't have, so you commit murder. You're jealous for something you can't get, so you struggle and fight. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and don't have because you ask with evil intentions, to waste it on your own cravings. You unfaithful people. Don't you know that friendship with the world means hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you suppose that Scripture is meaningless? Doesn't God long for our faithfulness in the life he has given us? But he gives us more grace. This is why it says God stands against the proud but favors the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will run away from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cry out in sorrow, mourn and weep. Let your laughter become mourning and your joy become sadness. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Motives that are amiss are a huge obstacle to our prayers being heard, to it seeming like we're having a dynamic encounter with the Lord. How many times do we pray where we're not actually seeking the Lord as our treasure, where we're not actually seeking him in a relational way? Verses 3 and 4 say, you ask and you don't have because you ask with evil intentions, to waste them on your own cravings. You want to be a friend of the world. So how many times are our prayers self-centered, not kingdom-centered? How many times are our prayers self-focused instead of thinking about the things that we read in the earlier psalm, the widows, the orphans, the least of these? It's important for us to understand Jesus is not interested in being employed as a pawn for your worship of another idol. Sometimes it's our own safety, our own power, our own fame, our own money, our own that we're praying for. And sometimes that's just not what Jesus is looking for. That's not his motive. That's not consistent with his nature and his character. And so in those cases, he doesn't answer prayers that go against who he is. He doesn't want to be a pawn in your worship of something else, money, fame, power, success on earth. So how do we combat that? We look at God's heart. Like some of these other things. We study Scripture. We look at who, we read the Psalms. We read David, the man after his own heart. What does David think about God? How does he respond to God? How does God respond to David? We comb through Scripture and we see, okay, this is consistent with who he is. This is his nature. This is what he values. These are his characteristics. And the more clearly we know who God is, the more clearly we can follow him, and the more clearly our prayers are aligned with his will. All of the things that we've talked about so far, the spiritual disciplines, living life with God, prayer, sacred rhythms, all of this is coming to a head to say this all gives you access to who God is, what he's like. So everything we've talked about for the last 3 months, and everything we're going to talk about for the next 3 months, points us in this direction. Who is Jesus? And how clearly can we understand these things? Pride, lack of vulnerability. Verses 6 and 10, he says, but he gives us more grace. This is why it says, God stands against the proud and favors the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. We are good, strong, independent Americans. And what that means is that we're not great at receiving criticism. We're not great at inviting other people to offer us a rebuke. We don't like when anybody says anything critical. We get defensive. And I'm here to say that part of what prayer does, or part of what prayer should do, is invite the Lord to sift you, to peel back the layers and look at the heart of who Miles is and say, hey, we need to work on this. Miles, you are an impatient man. Yes, I know. But I need to hear it, not just from my wife, but from the Lord. And I need to give that authority in my life. Miles, you are just so prone to road rage. Yeah, yes. And no matter how many times she tells me that, I just ignore it. I'm like, oh no, I'm under control. Do you let people speak into your lives? Do they have a voice? Do you hear the Lord's rebuke? Are you humble? Are you teachable? Or are you so rigidly committed to the way you've done things for the past 10, 20, 50, 60 years that you're just on cruise control? The very purpose of prayer is to grow in our maturity to look like Christ. It's the language that builds that relationship for us. So how do we respond? Daniel says this great line when he's talking about Israel. He says, Lord, it's your mercy that's going to save us, not our goodness. And it reminds me of this idea of shabby hospitality. Does anybody know what shabby hospitality is? It's beautiful and brilliant, and it's something that I'm completely inequipped to do. I'm very hospitable, but shabby hospitality is this idea. Remember we talked last week about Jesus standing at the door and knocking in Revelation 3, and it says, whoever opens the door, I will dine with him. Shabby hospitality is, oh, you just popped by for dinner? Sure, come on in. My dishes are a mess, and I haven't vacuumed, and the litter box hasn't been scraped, and the kids puked on the floor, but this is who I am. This is my world. This is my life. Come on in. We don't have any food. Can you do those dishes while I go get... It's inviting... Shabby hospitality is inviting people into the reality of your life, not some pretty little thing. Like, when we host, we want everything to be right. The toilet has been cleaned. You're welcome. The candles in different rooms don't meet somewhere in the middle and stink. We're very thoughtful, but that's also very protective. Shabby hospitality is this idea of saying, hey, Jesus is standing at the door and knocking, and you're just saying, yeah, come on in. You're not trying to hide things in the closet. There aren't parts of your house that are off limits to your guest. It's saying, Jesus, this is who I am. I got a junk room that is just loaded. Help me unload. Lord, look at the reality of my life, not some pretentious representation, but come into the nitty-gritty, into my sexuality, into my psychology, into my emotions, into my marriage, into my finances. It's all here. Check it out and tell me what I need to do. And then the fifth is this. Distractions, neglect, failure to pray. The first one of those I want to talk about is, and they're all related, is neglect. This year is my 20th high school reunion. This is one third of my high school class. It's a very small high school class, as you can tell. Look at that handsome devil right there. That's me. Yes, in a sweater vest and big chunky glasses. So if you asked me 3 weeks ago, hey, are you going to go to your 20th reunion? I'd say, God, no. Why not? Well, I don't, like, the three people that I'm really, like, interested in knowing about, I'm on Facebook with, and I know, like, enough about them. They're alive. They seem happy. They have kids, whatever. But in this last week, we've started building this, like, oh, we're going to have, it's going to be October 6th, it looks like. 2017 is South Range High School's class of 97 high school reunion. And so what that's done is that's brought a lot of people to mind. Like, I know that this is Katie Hoover, and we haven't traced her down yet. And this is Luke Schuster, and he's the one that's planning it. And that's completely abnormal for Luke Schuster. That doesn't make sense with the way I remember him 20 years ago. There's a woman who is like a marathon runner in Chicago and is a chef. And I'm like, how? But we've just grown so far apart. Those relationships are completely neglected. They are like a fallow field. They're like the weed field behind the parsonage. There's no fruit. There's nothing compelling. But even this week, just knowing these couple little things about these people, I'm like, man, maybe I should go to my 20th reunion. My interest in these people's lives is kind of growing again. Now, I know if I went, I'd come back, and in 3 weeks, I'd be like, who? I get the reality of that. But the point of all this is, when we neglect our relationship with the Lord, the field lays fallow. I don't know if Holly Lunger is alive or dead or lives in America, or I don't know anything about her. There's also nothing fruitful or compelling about these relationships because they've just been out of sight and out of mind. And when we allow our relationship with the Lord to just lie fallow, to just look like the field behind our house, it's fruitless. There's nothing compelling. There's nothing attractive. But it doesn't take a whole lot to sort of breed that energy back in. Just a couple little things that you start to find out. So I say that to say, one of the reasons we don't pray is because we don't pray. Amen? pretty profound. We don't pray because we don't pray, and we don't pray because we haven't prayed. It's just not a habit. Or when we have prayed, it's just not done anything because we've done it twice and like nothing, there's nothing compelling. It's a relationship that has been allowed to lie fallow for too long. And so either when we start to pray, we feel guilty because we're like, oh God, I haven't prayed in so long. I hope you remember me. My name's Miles. But we just don't pray simply because we don't pray, because the relationship has been neglected. And then the final element, which is perhaps the most terrifying, is distractions. And I don't just mean passive distractions like I've talked about over the last couple months. But if prayer really is the cornerstone of our relationship with God, if language is how relationships are built, some people say it's shared experience. I don't think that's the case. It helps, but until you start to commiserate about that shared experience, it doesn't matter. There's a person in Toledo who, you know, lost a loved one, but you're not super close with that. You don't have a relationship. But if you started talking with that person, that relationship is built. If prayer is the cornerstone of our relationship with God, shared language where we speak and we listen, doesn't the enemy want to just crush that? If that's the cornerstone of how we get to know who Jesus is, know who he wants us to be, if that is the determining factor, the enemy is going to attack that vigilantly. Unless we just don't pray. As a church, if we aren't good at prayer, we're just really no threat. The enemy can just let us do our thing. What are we going to do? Where's the power come from? From my cutesy sermons and good worship? No. If we're not a church that prays, the enemy doesn't have to worry about us. He can go and focus on other groups of people who are praying. But if we are a church that prays, that seeks the face of the Lord, that humbles ourselves, that prays in faith, that manages our relationships, that has pure motives, remains humble and teachable, then we become dangerous. We are a dangerous weapon against the darkness if we're a church that prays. If we're a church that comes from 11 to 12 on Sunday, we're like the Rotary Club. We're the Elks. There's no danger there. So we, as a church, have to grow in our ability to pray and to pray deeply. And to that end, we're going to pray right now. We're going to break into just two groups, I think, maybe three. And just like last week, I want you to just kind of go wherever. I'm going to be up front here. All we're going to do is we're going to ask you to kind of self-identify. Hey, of these hindrances, my guess is that if you look at yourself and your own prayer life, if it's not super dynamic, and probably even if it is, you can say, yeah, number two really gets me. Number five really gets me. I want you to kind of self-identify. Where are you in this system? What prevents you from having a dynamic relationship with the living God through prayer, knowing that you want it and he wants it? So I'm going to be up here. Dorothy is going to be in the back. And we're going to have Dave actually up here as well. And I just want you to go to whoever you feel comfortable praying with. Again, not everybody has to pray. Not everybody has to be super confessional. But what I want us to do is be a congregation who knows the things that other people are struggling with so that we can be in prayer for you. You don't have to confess anything radical, but you may stand up here with me and just say, yeah, Lord, I am not teachable. You tell me things all the time and I ignore you. Lord, make me teachable. You may say, I don't pray in faith. I just don't see how you're going to make this work. The prayers can be simple. They can be brief. But I want us to identify, self-identify what our struggles are, what our hindrances are. And then just pray as a community against those. So I'll be here. Dave will be here. Dorothy will be in the back. Self-select. Again, not everybody has to speak out loud, but I think that there's healing and growth that comes from that. So off we go.